Well, it's lovely to be here. Thanks, Christian and Kim, for your welcome. For me, it's a little bit of a homecoming because I'm a Bristolian, from the south side of the city. Yeah, and at university, went off to Bath, married Caroline, and then the church in Weston was starting up just after we'd finished our degrees, and we were feeling God wanted us to be part of a plant out, and then suddenly this opportunity arose in Weston-super-Mare. So from 1984, 5, round about then, we joined the church and have been there ever since. And it's great. And so the church there brings you greetings. They'll be doing very similar to what we're doing this morning. Feels like home. It's great. Great to be with you and just feel relaxed. And so I just want to share some of the things that God's been exciting me about, encourage you. I had a text from a contact in Zimbabwe. Fortunately, my phone was off because he sent it at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then when I picked it up, we had a brief conversation. He's saying, "Oh, what's happening with you?" And I said, "Well, I'm coming across to Bristol to share in a church there." He said, "Oh, it's great that you're taking the gospel to Bristol." I'm thinking, quite. But then I thought, no, he's right, because God's given me good news to share with you. That's the gospel. And so if what I'm sharing with you this morning isn't good news, well, you know, it's going to be pretty depressing. No, it is good news. God's got a good word to share with you, good news to share with you. So he was dead right. The gospel, good news, is come to Bristol this morning. If you want a title this morning, God, Creator and Recreator, or God of the Second Chance. And I'd like to read some verses to you from Psalm 51. And it's in the Message version, just picking it up in verse 7. We just have to give a little context to this psalm, remembering who it is who's writing it and in what situation he was writing it. It was King David, fairly soon after he messed up big time with Bathsheba and adultery there, getting her husband killed. You know, not the most pretty set of circumstances to be in. Yet he writes this psalm. Verse 7, "Soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set these once-broken bones to dancing." Prophetic this morning. Yeah. "Once broken bones to dancing. Don't look too close at blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life." And at that, when I was reading that, I just had to pause at that. There's so much in that, and we'll unpick it in a bit. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the rubbish or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from grey exile. Put fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Commute my death sentence. God, my salvation, God." He wasn't under any illusion about what he deserved. But he knew God was a forgiving God. And God was coming in to save him. "And I'm going to sing anthems to your life-giving ways. Unbutton my lips, dear God. I'll let loose with your praise. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love. They don't for a moment escape God's notice. Make Zion the place you delight in. Repair Jerusalem's broken down walls. Then you'll get real worship from us. Acts of worship small and large, including all the bulls you can heave onto your altar." And we'll finish it there. But it's a wonderful psalm of God recreating in a man, working in him, starting over afresh. But it's this particular verse there, verse 10. "God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life." When we read about creation in Genesis, one of the things we know about it is that there was chaos. It was darkness, disorder, a mess. But when you read it, what you also read is the Holy Spirit was hovering over it all. And sometimes we can look at chaos, mess of our lives, where we've messed up, and darkness, and think God's not there. But just as the beginning of creation, he's there, hovering, waiting for that point when he'll speak his word that will give the creation. And as David understood it, he knew God did that at creation. He can do it again. He's not just a one-hit wonder, God isn't. He is who he is. And if he's a creative God then, he's a creative God now. And so David knew God could do the same kind of creative work again. And that's what he was expecting. So in the formlessness and chaos, the Holy Spirit's brooding. So that gives me hope. When you look at the mess around and say, God, where are you? Well, he's there. When the world went wrong through sin, as the world's creator, God knew exactly how to put it right again. He knew how to set it to rights. But in fact, he took that opportunity to make it even better. When Adam messed up, things got set in train that were going to mess up the whole of creation. Not just man's relationship with God, but the whole of creation got messed up. And so things started to work against people. So people say, where do earthquakes come from? Why does lightning kill people? You can trace it all back to Adam's sin, and the whole of creation gets messed up. But God's about setting that right. And he does it creatively. The Bible tells us that we're made in God's image. So if God's a creator God, then there's something about him in me that's creative. And you can say, well, no, I'm not artistic. It doesn't have to be artistic. But if we talk with you for 2 minutes, you'll soon find what it is about you that is creative. And it's such a great variety, which is wonderful. For me, it's expressed in a variety of ways over time. My background is science teaching, then became computing because computers were invented while I was... when I was in my teaching, the BBC B computer came in. This is now dating me, okay. So I've learned to... And so there was creativity in that. And then latterly, I've retired as a teacher and... God's basically tricked me into becoming an elder and then tricked me into becoming paid to be an elder. And all of those things, teacher, elder, being paid to do the job, all of those things, I said, God, I never want to be a teacher. I never want to. And here I am ending up doing it. But God's good. God's very good. And he knows us. And in this time now where I'm supported by the church for half of the week. The other half is being filled with other things. Being a grandparent is a great part of it. But I also like to woodturn. And so we moved in 2012 from a project house we'd been working on the outskirts of Bristol, into one of the new estates, Westwick in Weston-super-Mare, on the edge of Bristol, because we really felt God was telling us to live in the area where the church met. And so it was a brand new house, everything was there, nothing to do. I'd come from this Victorian project that we've been working on into this house. And so somebody not too far away from me over there said, I think it's time you took up wood turning again. She was basically kicking me out into the shed. So I go onto eBay and I find a chap who's selling all his wood-turning gear, and so I go and buy everything off of him and then bring it home and get it set up. And so I've been practicing and learning, watching people, and a chap in Glastonbury Church also is a wood-turner. I went and spent some time with him, learned some good stuff from him as well. But I love the relaxation of that. Because I can sit at the computer and reading and studying. I can try and pray. I don't pray well if I'm sat in a room and think I've got to pray now. It just doesn't work. But if I go out and I do a bit of gardening, or if I go for a walk, or if I do some wood turning, then you find your mind is just able to. So that's what I do. And as I've been doing that recently, God's just highlighted some things about wood turning that I felt was prophetic for us as people. I've shared this before, but I've really wanted to share it with you this morning as well. Some aspects of wood turning which God wants to speak to us through, without pushing the analogies too far. One of the aspects of wood turning that I particularly love to do is to use imperfect timber. So this one, for example, the bowl of cherry, it's made from a tree that we got hold of that had fallen down and was rotten. And I had to do some work on it to harden the wood that was so soft you could just put your finger in it. But I treated it and then was able to work on it and then make the whole bowl from it. I'll pass those around. I will count them up at the end. But it could be too soft, or it could have had some woodworm. I also work with some wood that some people would say was too young. It's wet, and then you let it dry out, and then as it dries out, it can twist and make shapes, or it could just fall to pieces. And so the wood that I use, sometimes it's too young, too old, incomplete, damaged, stuff that you'd write off. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and say, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too damaged, I'm incomplete. What use can I be? But God's word to you is, you are useful. You can be useful. I'm the God who recreates. I'm the creator God. There's almost nothing that I can't work with. And I'll come back to the almost a bit later on. Where's the line drawn? What's the piece that you can't actually work with? But I'll come back to that in a minute. And there's something about these damaged bits of wood and making something useful out of them that for me is prophetic about God. See, it says about Jesus that after he was dead, buried, rose again into the new creation, here he was, new creation, the first man of the new creation. You think, if God's doing everything over again, then he's going to be perfect. But he still had holes in his hands and marks on his side. Something had carried through into the new creation. And our thinking of what's perfect isn't God's thinking. We were so trained by the world to think perfection is now the airbrushed photograph of these wonderful looking people with wonderful looking children. And it's all so false. I love these things because they're real, they're honest. There's history. And it doesn't matter to me. And there are some other people too who agree, who think there's a beauty in the imperfection. And Jesus didn't worry about going around with holes in his hands and his side, physically imperfect by our world standards, because there was a beauty about them. God's grace was proclaimed by those very imperfections. And ourselves in our lives, we can say, well, this happened to me, that happened to me. But God's grace coming in and healing us is a great testimony. And that's part of our beauty, is what God's brought us through and has healed and made a strength to us. So that's the first lesson from wood turning, is God will use the imperfect and rejoice, in fact, in it and say it's got its own beauty. The second one, I'm going to struggle now because I've got to speak a little bit of Japanese. I discovered that there is this process called Shusugi-ban. Okay. And it's a process, actually, of burning. And it's an ancient process, but it fell out of fashion and now recently has come really back into fashion. It's the idea that you can get a piece of wood and you can burn it. When the wood gets burned, the water and other chemicals get driven off. And if you don't burn it out completely, but let the fire go out, what's left behind is really hard and tough. And so the Japanese are actually using this, and now it's spreading across the world also. Instead of painting wood for exterior use, you char it, burn it, and it's water resistant and it's knock resistant, rot resistant. And so I've gone through the process of doing it on some of the bowls that I made to char them, burn them, and as the to give it the hard finish to protect it. But you can still see the grain. You can still see the beauty through it. And having gone through this charring, burning process, it's better than it was before it went in. And you'll understand. God says, Isaiah 43, when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you won't drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. I think we've heard something about that already this morning, haven't we? But the flames won't consume you, but they will consume the stuff that's got to be got rid of in order to leave the hardness. And Jesus talks about going through testing, times of testing. But he says you won't be tested beyond what you can bear. And the process of testing produces endurance. And so we don't look at difficulties and things that come into our lives that put us under this heat, this pressure, and say, my life's all falling apart. It must be God can't be in this. It's all going wrong. But actually, we can embrace them and say, no, actually, God, you're doing something here. I'll let you do it. I'll trust you. You won't burn me up completely in this, but I'll come out through it, through the valley, through this, to be stronger than I was before. Put that one around as well. Thank you. That's the second one. And the third and the last example is from here. So this is, I'm being adventurous, love going big and dangerous. When something this big is flying around on the lathe, it's a little bit scary, particularly when it's wet wood, which is what this was. It's elm, and it's very, very heavy. But there's the bowl that I wanted to make. So that's there. Down there again. You can see that there. It came from a chunk of wood like that. And so I've drawn a circle roughly on the front to show what I wanted to make. In order to get to the bowl from what you start with, you've got to take some stuff away. Stuff's got to be cut off and discarded. I love wood. It's beautiful. It smells good. And I really don't like throwing any of it away. But if I hung on to it, just because it's great, I love it, you'd never get this. And sometimes there's stuff in our lives that we hang on to that it's time it went because of what God's intending to do. You know, there's a chorus that's, or a song that's sung, and the refrain goes, he gives and takes away, he gives and takes away, blessed be the Lord, he gives and takes. And that led up to some discussions amongst us at church, because some folks were saying, but God's a giving God, God's positive, he adds in, how can this be? And somebody would quote Job and thought, so I had to go and have a look at this because there was a bit of a discussion going on. When you look at the story of Job, the sequence is he takes away and then he gives. It's the opposite way around to the way the song sings. I'm not saying change the song. There's a bit of artistic license in the song, but let's just understand that God's way of doing things, he will take away and we think we've lost, but actually we've gained. And he says that's the whole way the kingdom works. The kingdom works by, if you want to gain your life, you've got to lose it. If you want to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. We have to lose things in order to gain. Let go in order so that what God wants to bring about, he can do. And I've been thinking at this beginning of this year about this, letting things go. In the scriptures that we read there, Psalm 51, verse 7, soak me in your laundry and I'll come out clean. Scrub me and I'll have a snow-white life. Washing is about getting rid of stuff. And that's what David's saying. There's stuff here I want you to get rid of. So that it's things that shouldn't be there have got to be got rid of. But then there are sometimes choices that we have to make about other things. There was the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. He had to leave his riches in order to gain Christ, but he decided he would hang on to his riches. And so he wasn't able to become what God intended him to be because he hung on to this that God didn't want him to keep. It was holding him. And it brings us to the aspect where that I mentioned that almost any piece of wood can be used. The reason this piece of wood is not a bowl at all, I don't know if you can see, but in its drying out I left it too long, and there's a crack here. Now, little cracks are okay. I've got a bowl here. I love this shape. I love it for the shape. But it's got a split in it. But it's fine. It's still a bowl, and you can still put, you know, nuts and sweets in it, but I just enjoy it for its shape. It's got a crack and a split in it, but it's not fatal to it. The problem with this piece of wood is it runs all the way through. It's divided through. And I came across a song, say at the beginning of this year, which the chorus went, "Oh, give me an undivided heart. Give me an undivided heart." And it's quoting, again from David, Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." If I try and turn that piece of wood with the split down the middle, there'll come a point where it will just fling apart. It didn't have integrity. That's another word we could apply here. It didn't have integrity. There was something running through King Saul that was this weakness at his core. David wasn't like that. Yes, he messed up. But at his core, there was this yearning to love God, to please God. At his core, he was solid. So he endured. Saul wasn't, and so he didn't endure. Divided loyalties, they don't last when God's anointing, God's presence is around. We know in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they had a divided heart. They loved God, they were part of the church, but they also loved money and they loved the approval of people. They were here and they were here. They were in two places, and this weakness through the middle got exposed and it cost them their lives. Jesus taught very specifically on this, relating it to wealth and to riches. It applies to other things as well. He talked at one point to his disciples, and they said, "You know, but we've left. Leave your family, leave your farm. It's not just about money." But in Matthew 6:21, he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, or the other one is single, the other translation for it, if your eye is single, if you're looking at the goal, what he's saying is if you're looking here and there and here and there, that's the problem. If your eye is single, then the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And some people misunderstand that and say, you cannot have God and have wealth. It's not what he says. He says, you cannot serve one and serve the other. It's what is controlling you. What are you focusing on? What is giving you your direction? He's saying, like this piece of wood, Can't have half going for God, half going for wealth. There's a fatal split in the middle, which means you cannot become what God wants you to become without a disaster happening in the process. So when we decide how to spend our time, how to spend my leisure, how to spend my life, what's coming first? Today it's you want to do anything that pleases you, so long as it makes you happy. That's the governing criteria. And it's been part of the American Constitution. Happiness is up there. And it's become the God. My personal happiness is the deciding factor for anything I might choose to do in life. So you're serving your happiness, not God. That brings the split. There has to come a point where we say, no, God, my mind's going to be single. I'm going to serve you. And the promise is, because it's the kingdom, that if you let go of your happiness in order to go for God, God will give you not just happiness, but joy and great reward because you've gone for him. But you have to take that courageous decision to go wholly, solely for him. And so when we have pressures on our time and the things, we have to know that we are making the decisions on the basis of what God wants for us. What's God's priorities? And it's very clear that Jesus had a very single priority. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And yes, he gave himself for the world. But what he was looking for was a bride, was looking for was a people, was the church. And in this day and age, we find the pressures of time and all sorts will say, okay, we've got all this stuff to do, and I've got to fit church into that as well. That wasn't Jesus' priorities, was it? That's what it says here. Jesus gave himself up for the church. And all of us have gone through, many of us gone through experiences with church, and you can say, well, it's not perfect, and oh, if only it was, it would be worthwhile putting your effort into. But God's saying, no. If you put your effort into it, it will become perfected. But if we're constantly looking at the outside and are superficial, as people looked at Saul and said, wow, isn't he impressive? And at David, he's not. If we are soulish and just look at the outside, we will miss the true value and not understand the value that God and Christ has placed on the church. He gave himself up for her that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So it's easy to despise the church if we look with natural eyes, weaknesses, divisions, pettiness, ineffectiveness, irrelevance, all those stuff that people throw at us. But the mystery is Christ loves the church and has given himself for the church. And if Christ has got that priority, then that's got to be my priority as well, if I'm going to be working with him. And so when we look at priorities for our lives, questions come, has to come, how do my decisions affect the church? If I'm choosing this job, if I'm choosing this, how does it affect the church? And let's not say you get bound into a church forever, but the question has to be asked. And so we come to God and say, God, would you please give us that undivided heart? My problem is with this piece of wood. I can't do anything about that. Perhaps I can chop it up and get a small piece of it and make something small out of it, but nothing like what it was could have been, or I could just put it on the wood burner. But God is God, greater than me. See, when the disciples, after the rich young man had been turned away, Jesus said, "Truly I said to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were astonished, said, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so it's possible to come to God with a divided heart and find it healed. I can't heal that piece of wood, but God can heal our hearts. And David found that. God's grace and mercy on his life after he went off the wrong way, but God brought him back, healed, restored, recreated him. And so with what's impossible to us, God can do and wants to do. So we can ask him to give us this undivided heart so we can be kept and used and not just thrown away into the fire. So at this point, I'm just asking, Lord, that the things that have been shared, the things that you're highlighting to us, Lord, let your grace come on us to respond to you with undivided hearts. That where we found our hearts to be torn in this way and that way, Lord, come and heal us, unify our hearts. Because, Lord, we want to be pure, holy, after you. Because, Lord, we want you to be satisfied with your bride, more than satisfied, rejoicing over your bride with her beauty. And we're a part of your bride. We're asking you, Lord, to work on us individually and then together so that this world can be transformed as they see the great beauty of us, your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.